friend Don Friel always has the same message for me when I preach. He shared it with me just now. Give him a little bit of heaven. Well, that's what we're going to try to do this morning for sure, okay? As I prepared this message, I have to say that one of the things that struck me very hard was the fact that the Bible has never been more relevant to us as Christians than it is today. It's never been more relevant. Just a few short weeks ago, Pastor Ben opened up a new series in the book of Genesis, and he talked about creation. And now here we are today, we're going to pass through about 65 books and go to the end of the Bible, and we're going to talk about the new creation. And so the question becomes, why does God decide that He needs to create something new? Why? Well, we want to know the reasons why, and we also want to know what we need to do to make sure that we are partakers of His new creation. The Bible is bookended with creation. And as I mentioned, Pastor Ben taught that just a few short weeks ago. We want to also be challenged in this message today through God's Word. We want to be challenged to draw ourselves to a deeper faith, a deeper understanding of what it is that God wants us to do as Christians in what is in fact a lost and dying world today. But before we do that, I want to put this message sort of in context. We need to understand what was and what is and what will happen at some future point in time. And the Bible begins with creation. And it says very clearly, and we all know that, that God created the heavens and the earth. And over the course of the 6 days that God created everything that's in this universe, He looked out and He pondered over His creation, and He had these words: "What I have created is very good." Now, God would not have said that what He created is very good unless it was perfect. It had to be perfect. Because if that were not true, if there were any spots or blemishes in what God created, He could not dwell there. However, we also know that what God created that was perfect and good in a very short period of time was blemished because of the fall of man. We learned that last week. In Genesis 3:17, we find that Adam disobeyed God, and there were going to be consequences. God told Adam that the ground on which he was walking would be cursed. And because of Adam's sin was not confined to Adam alone. His sin was passed on from generation to generation. Pastor talked about that. Adam first was tempted, and then he turned, not towards away from sin, but towards sin. And as a result, he experienced the terror and the wrath of God. Temptation is what is the beginning point of sin. And temptation generally occurs in about one of three different areas. It is the lust of the flesh, it is the lust of the eyes, and it is the pride of life. Those are the three general areas. And Adam sinned, and there were consequences. Romans 5:12 says that just as sin entered into the world through one man and then death through sin, so death will spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us something very, very similar. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. None are excluded from that comment. Because of man's sin, death reigned from the time of Adam through the time of Moses, through the time of David, and even through the present time. And one thing that we learn about sin is that it has a way of building upon itself if we don't take care of it, if we don't address it. And it causes us to wonder, when will sin be taken away? When will it be removed from this world that we live in? When is there going to ever be a time when we'll live in normal conditions that represent the goodness that once pleased God in terms of what He created, the heavens and the earth? Have you ever thought about living in a world where all things are brand new? A world where there is no more evil of any kind. A world where God is going to dwell with His people. Where He will actually live with them. A place where pain and suffering and tears are gone. There's no more crying. A place where there's a new home, a new city, a new heaven, and a new earth. Where God is actually going to dwell with His people forever. Have you ever thought about that? Well, if you haven't thought about that, if you've not had that question before, because maybe you might want to think about it now, because the world that we live in today has changed dramatically, and it has not changed for the good. No matter how old we are, how long we've lived, we've seen the evidence of what happens when sin enters into the world. And more often than not, it is extremely devastating. Even during the times when Jesus lived and when He was teaching His disciples, there were bad things that were going on. His disciples questioned Him about those things. He was talking about the end times and when He would return again. And in Matthew chapter 24, His disciples asked Him this question. What are going to be the signs of the end of the age? What should we be looking for? And He answered them. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And certainly in this country and around the world, we've seen the evidence of that. Since the end of World War II, which ended on September 2nd, 1945, the United States has been involved in war on at least 17 different occasions. Some of those wars were very lengthy wars. When you consider the Korean War, the Vietnam War, which was occurring during the time when I was in college, the war with Iraq, the war with ISIS, the war with Afghanistan, which at least in theory ended on August 31st of this year. War has always been around us, but what also is changing and making it worse are the elements of war. It's tragic. 20 years and 1 month ago, perhaps all of us remember where we were when terrorists attacked the World Trade Center in New York, causing 3,000 people to die needlessly. And that was a day that changed the whole course of human history. From that point on, all Americans have to remain vigilant at all times and be on guard for any type of terror attack. You know, as devastating as war is, this is not a problem that is exclusive to the United States. It is endemic to humanity because the world has only been at peace for about 8% of the time. Why is that? Why is it that we have to have so much war? Well, the cause of war perhaps can vary a bit in terms of ideology, political thinking, religious beliefs, and other things, but I believe it is fair to conclude that the real root cause of war is sin. The root cause of war is sin. I want to make sure that I make this point. I am not suggesting for one moment that we here in our nation, in the United States, I'm not suggesting that we don't have a right to defend ourselves from evil. Surely we do. But I believe that the root cause of war is sin. And I believe we can draw that directly from Scripture. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in two parts. We remember this. The first four commandments deal with our love and relationship to God. The last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to our fellow man. How does Jesus summarize those last six of the Ten Commandments? What does he say? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbor as ourselves, but rather than love others as ourselves, many have chosen to hate others because of their differences, whether they are ideological, political, or religious. I looked this up in preparation for this message. About 80% of the world's people live in places where there is some form of persecution because of political belief or practice. Even evangelical churches today, in our day and age, in our time, we are here freely to worship, and yet we always have to be on guard for the possibility of a terrorist attack. That's a new thing that's happening in our world today. And right here, in our own country, we appear now to live in a nation that wants to cancel the Christian worldview. They want to cancel it. And this is the worldview, the Christian worldview that we trust, which comes from Scripture. Now, Scripture may be our guide. However, for many people in our nation, they do not believe that the Bible is God's truth or that it is relevant to us today. If you don't believe that, many of you were with me about 2 years ago when we had a community day here in Upper Euclid Township. And our church bought a booth, and we put a whiteboard up around our booth area. And it said this: do you believe that the Bible is relevant? Yes or no? And we invited people to just to come in and check a box, yes or no. Those that checked no, we tried to engage them to understand what they were saying and why. And it was shocking to learn how many people really didn't regard the Bible as being God's word of truth at all. They felt it was not relevant to what we're doing today. It was very sad. In Matthew 24 and verse 10, Jesus provides us with a dire warning. He says, many will turn away from their faith, causing them to betray and hate one another. He also said wickedness is going to increase, and the love of many will grow cold. And surely, we have seen the evidence of this when on January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States said in a ruling that the Constitution protects a pregnant woman's right to choose to have an abortion without excessive government restriction. How can that be? How could our nation approve such a law? I did some research on this subject, and I found that in 2019, in a Pew study, 65% of the population of our nation claimed to be Christian. 2019. Many others who said they weren't Christian also said that they believe in God. So how could a law like this, which destroys the most innocent of developing human life inside the womb of a pregnant woman, be passed so easily through our Supreme Court in a 7-2 decision? 7-2. It is God who created life, and human life is very precious to Him. God created us. Our lives are precious to Him, and so are the developing lives inside of a mother's womb. I remember when I was driving back and forth to work in central Pennsylvania, I was constantly reminded of this fact when there's a billboard on the Pennsylvania Turnpike that quotes Jeremiah 1:5. And I know that you're familiar with this. It says, Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. It is God who is the creator of life. He is the one who decides how we should regard His creation. And His sixth commandment tells us that we are not to take another human life, even a developing one, inside of a mother's womb. And you know, since the Supreme Court passed that law, giving freedom to pursue abortion and not protecting a developing human life, many in our nation have lost sight of the idea that human life is sacred and holy and precious. And those of us who participated in the 40-day prayer vigil at Planned Parenthood on Friday, our church was responsible to go down there on Friday, and many came. It was very, very difficult to see people driving by, and in some cases, very aggressively, with profanity, heckling us as we prayed for women to consider an alternative to what they were about to do. From a Christian perspective, we desire, because of what God says to us through His Word, to protect all unborn developing human life. However, as many as 62 million abortions have occurred in this nation since 1973. And if that's not bad enough, with all the bad news that I've just shared with you, we are still faced with the challenge of living through our second year of a pandemic, possibly created in a laboratory environment by humans that seems to be gaining momentum, or at least has not lost an awful lot of traction. Now, despite all of this that I have just shared, we need to keep this thought in mind. God is still in control. He is in control of our lives. And He knows all that I have talked about. There was no alternative plan for Him to develop to address the things that I just mentioned. I shared this as a reminder because the conditions of our world today have a lot in common with what the Apostle John was facing at the time that he recorded the words that we have in the book of Revelation. God wants us to be prepared for what is coming. He wants us to prepare for that. And in the Lord's own words in Revelation 22:10, He says this: He is coming soon. You know what follows that? The response from the redeemed: Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let it be. From a historical perspective, as we look at Revelation just for a moment, this was referring to a time when either Nero or Domitian, not really sure which one was in power, that's disputed. But what was not disputed is the Roman hostility that was occurring against Christians, and it was erupting into extreme persecution during the time that John wrote this letter. And John was encouraged by Christ in chapter 1 and verse 19 to record these words to us. The Lord said, write this down. Write down the vision of what you have seen. Write down what is now. And write down what is going to take place later. He wants us to know. Matter of fact, at the end of the book in Revelation 22:10, John was fearful. And we would find that he was encouraged, do not seal up this book. It needs to be read. It needs to be heard. It needs to be understood and put into practice. The Lord was talking about the fact that terrible things had happened, more terrible things would be forthcoming. And what we have in Revelation 21, 1-5 is a glimpse of the future, what is in store for us as Christians. And this book of the Bible, this book of Revelation, is all about Christ. Christ is found everywhere in this book. There is no book in the Bible that reveals the glory of God in Christ more than we find in Revelation. Why? Because we are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ. And this is the purpose that we need to hold on to that we find in Revelation. Hold firm to your faith. Hold firm to your faith. It is Christ who is going to redeem us and protect us from the wrath of God that is yet to come. Keep your eye on the prize, the ultimate reward, which we find in Revelation 21, 1 to 5. This is our great hope in the future. As I was studying for this lesson, I was reminded of what our eternal hope really is. The guy's name is Dr. Glenn Scorgi. He is a professor at Bethel Seminary in San Diego, California. He defined our eternal hope in this way. He said, it is the confident anticipation of a positive future. A confident anticipation of a positive future. This is the final event on God's redemptive calendar. Now, some Christians may suffer for a time. However, in the end, those who remain faithful to Christ will receive the reward. And the great news is that as we receive this reward, God is going to dwell with us forever. So where do we get our direction from? How do we prepare? Well, first of all, Christians get their direction from the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, and we need to follow it, and we need to practice it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this about God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. I like the King James Version on that because it uses the word truly, not thoroughly. Okay? Truly. The word truly implies completeness. There's nothing else that we need. And we cannot be tempted by the social mores of our times and the cultural influence to believe for one moment that the Bible is not God's Word. We can't allow ourselves to be tempted that way. It is God's Word. And we need to practice it. It is historical. And we should know that because archaeological discoveries are being made all the time that show the evidence of what we find in Scripture. Now, surely the Bible does allow for some figurative speaking. However, the events that are spoken of in Scripture are real, and they did happen. The Bible is organic in that God inspired the writers to convey His truth by allowing them to use their experiences and their personalities in a way that would reveal His truth and His Word free of error and put it in a framework that we can know and understand. And it is revelatory. That's what the book of Revelation means. It comes from the Greek word apocalypse. It is an unveiling, an uncovering. It's revealing God's law and His gospel. And the full revelation of God comes from His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made our redemption possible. So whether we've had this question about whether or not we should look and consider what is going to happen when God makes His new creation, it's going to happen whether we have that question in our minds or not. We know from the book of Revelation to the book, from the book of Genesis to Revelation, creation is on both ends. And what God created has to be perfect and pure and holy, or He could not dwell there. We need to understand that. What He created in the beginning in Genesis was perfect, but it got defiled. Sin entered into it. And God cannot be in the presence of sin because He is holy. Matter of fact, of all God's characteristics, the one that is called out to the third power is the holiness of God. Isaiah tells us that. He is holy, holy, holy. And it should not be a surprise to us then to know that when the world that God created turned to sin, He would have to ultimately destroy it and make something new, pure and holy, so that He could dwell with us in His presence. So let's look at the Bible as a progressive revealing of His redemptive plan, because that's what it is. There are no surprises to God. He knew what would happen. He knows what's happening now. And it was always his redemptive plan to end with his new creation, which is what we find in Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Why? Because he wants to dwell with those who he redeemed. He wants to dwell with us. And this is a book that is bookended with blessing. In order to receive the blessing, the Bible says we are to read this book, hear it in a way that we can understand, and do what it says. Keep the words of the prophecy. This is the only book, I believe this is true, in the Bible that begins and ends with an offer of blessing to the ones who read it. So since we've already read from the book of Revelation this morning, you are all blessed. There are 4 points very quickly that I want to share with you that will help us to prepare for this new Jerusalem that God has designed for our future. And if we have a desire to live with him for all eternity, these things will help us prepare for that. Number one, remember the right relationship you have with God. 2, repent of any sins that remain in your life. 3, renew and restore the faith that you had. And then finally, receive with confidence the blessings of living with God for all eternity. In Revelations 2 and 3, you would find every one of these points that I've just given you in that area. This is a message that Christ was giving to his church as he was moving in them and through them and among them, preparing them and purifying them for what was to come. And he gives the churches some very specific instructions. Now, we don't have time to read those letters today, obviously, but I encourage you to do so. These were actual churches in actual cities in Asia Minor, what might be considered to be modern-day Turkey. They are listed in a clockwise direction from Ephesus to Laodicea, similar in the way that a letter might be carried from one place to another along a designated route. 2 of those churches received only commendation, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Philadelphia was the faithful church. 4 of those churches, Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, and Sardis, had both commendation and condemnation, while one church received only condemnation, and that was the church at Laodicea. In each of these churches, Christ is moving in them and through them to help them, judge them, purify them, and they needed to be prepared for what was going to happen. This message to these churches is very relevant to us today. Why? Because the character of the church is determined by what is important to the church. And as you read these letters, you're going to find that these very characteristics exist in Christian churches today. What we need to understand is that the Bible should be what influences our behavior and not the social influences of our time. So we need to understand where we are individually and collectively as a church and take action where we need to in order to remain faithful to Christ. First, remember the relationship that you have with God in Christ. This is found in Revelation chapter 2 in the first 7 verses. This was an important message that Christ gave to the church at Ephesus. Remember your relationship to God. Return to the love that you once had for God and His Word. And as we read this message to this church, Jesus begins with some very strong commendation for the church at Ephesus. On the surface, not surprising, they had great leadership. The Apostle Paul stayed in Ephesus for about 2.5 years. Aquila and Priscilla, a Christian couple that Paul met in Corinth, came to Ephesus. We find that in Acts 18 and verse 19. This particular couple used their home for church meetings. They even taught the great Apollos a better way so that he could more accurately convey the truth from God's Word. We know that Timothy, who was a companion of Paul, was left by Paul in Ephesus to govern the church, and also the Apostle John was thought to live in Ephesus before he was exiled to Patmos. The point that we want to make is that this church had very strong leadership. They did a lot of things right. They even tested and rejected false apostles, and they didn't tolerate wicked men. Now, on the surface, this looks like a pretty good church. Matter of fact, in many ways, in at least in my understanding from knowing many of you, they looked a lot like Windsor in terms of the good things that they were commended for. They worked hard. They were orthodox in their theology. They embraced sound doctrine. They had sound evangelical teachers. They could identify false teachers, and they rejected sin. And the Lord commended them for all these things. Yet, even despite the good things, He had some harsh words for them. They had started to become cold and indifferent. They lost their first love. They had forgotten how far they had fallen before Christ came into their life. Their love for God was beginning to fade from the time that Christ first entered into their life, and they needed to take steps to correct that. The letter to the church at Ephesus should encourage us to remember that we, all of us, belong to Christ. He has done so much to redeem us, and we can't lose sight of that. Do you remember the time when you truly asked for forgiveness of your sins and you invited Christ to take control of your life? Do you remember the joy and the passion that you may have had when you came to that place when you said, I want to serve you, Lord, for the rest of my life? I remember. I was 27 years old. I lived in an apartment in New York. And my twin brother had become a Christian, and he wanted me to find Christ in my life. He knew I had some things that I needed to correct. So he sent me a Bible, and he outlined some passages in the book of Romans. And he asked me to read that first, and then he said, just read through the rest of the New Testament, and if you do that, I won't have to ever talk to you again. He was right. I couldn't put the Bible down. It was like jumping off the page at me. And it wasn't long before I realized that I needed to invite Christ into my life. So I got down on my knees by my bed, and I prayed a very feeble prayer to invite the Lord to take control. Since that time and to the present, the Bible has been very special to me because it was the instrument that God used to bring me to a saving faith in Christ. Christian doctrine or teaching should always be found through Scripture because it is God's Word. And yet today, we seem to be approaching a time when speaking the truth that comes from God's Word may someday actually be a crime. It might. Why? Because there seems to be an increasing hostility towards the truth that we find in God's Word. And if you don't believe that, listen to what college students are saying on their campuses today. And you'll find a rapidly exploding ideology of thinking that is very far removed from God's Word. Today, at least at this particular moment in time, it is not a crime to preach the gospel. Hopefully that is never going to change. However, the Apostle John, who authored the book of Revelation, was exiled by the Romans, to the island of Patmos for that very thing. Relationships are so very important. And our most important relationship is the one that we have with God in Christ. And we need to remember that. We must turn back to the love and the passion and the joy that we once had. Christ uses these words in condemnation to the church in Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from where you have fallen. And as we recognize that height from where we have fallen, it helps us to remember all that God has done for us and that He has saved us for all eternity. Secondly, repent of any sin that you may have remaining in your life. As we look at this letter written to the seven churches, five of the seven are called to repent, despite the fact that four of them had done some things very well along the way. Our word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to have a transformative change of heart. A transformative change of heart. And if we have this kind of a heart, it involves a spiritual conversion. And we know that the Christian life is one calling us to repentance. And that leads to faith and trust in Christ. If we repent, we are moving in the opposite direction from where we once were traveling. Think of it this way with this illustration. You have a man walking, and he realizes that he's made a mistake. And so he stops, he recognizes his mistake, and he turns, and he begins to move in the opposite direction. Now the same is true for a person who is riding a bicycle. Only the process, although similar, will take a little bit longer. The process is also the same for a man in a car. But again, it takes longer than for the man on the bike, and it may require going somewhat out of your way before you get back on the right track. Those of us who have a GPS in our vehicle know this to be true. As soon as you get off the path, that voice comes on and tells you to go the other way. I have that happen to me quite often. Now apply these images to repentance. Some sins are small and easy to deal with. We stop and we go the other way. Some sins, like the bicycle or the person in the car, can be a lot more difficult. We may not even recognize them to be sins. Or we may be so deeply ingrained with what it is that we're doing, we don't want to recognize them in that way. Yet God works patiently with us, slowing us down, bringing us to a stop, and turning us around into the new direction that He wants us to travel. True repentance is a complete change of direction. There is no watered-down approach to the life that God calls us to live through the power of the Holy Spirit. We just can't put aside some things and try to hold on to other things that we know are wrong. Because being a Christian means that we are also brand new, just like what is brand new that is described in Revelation 21, 1-5. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new, and we need to act accordingly. Thirdly, renew and restore the faith that you once had. Renew and restore the faith that you once had. Faith is a very important requirement in all of Scripture. The Bible defines it this way in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. If you have another translation, it might say being sure of that which you hope for and certain of the things that you cannot see. Even though the conditions of our world, as I described earlier, may seem difficult and even sometimes hopeless to deal with at times, we can be reminded that Christ is in charge of our glorious future. And there are blessings to those who are faithful to Christ. Listen to the encouraging words that the Lord directs to the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. This occurs in Revelations 2 and 9 and 10. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yes, Christians may suffer, even today, but the suffering is temporary. Our real blessing comes from God as we prepare ourselves for His new creation, as John records in Revelation 21 and verses 3 and 4. If you have your Bibles open, look at that with me now. Revelation 21 and verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This vision of our future should motivate us to hold on to our faith in order that we would obtain these blessings. Now, surely what we see today with our eyes may seem at times like everything is against us, but if we restore our faith and commitment to Christ, He will see us through even in the most difficult of all trials that we will ever face. And again, we must be on guard for falling for the appeal or the allure of the surrounding culture. Avoid that. You may ask, why does God even allow that? Why doesn't He take action? Why doesn't He eliminate that? Well, in one of the songs that we sang a little bit ago, and in Revelation 6, and in verse 9, it says this, even the saints in heaven had that question. Listen to what they said to Christ. Then He opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? These were Christians who had been slain. And they want to know, God, when will You take care of this? Well, He's going to do it in His time. And for believers who are standing fast and holding true to their faith, these things remind us that justice from God delayed is not justice denied. It's going to be done according to His way and His plan. And the day is coming when those who are persecuted, even at times to the point of death, are going to be brought to justice by God. Finally, have the confidence to know that you will receive the blessing of your final reward. And that reward is to live with God in His presence, in His kingdom, for all eternity. All Scripture points to this event that Don read earlier, described in Revelation 21. It has always been God's plan to dwell with His people, and therefore He had to find a way to make that all possible. He had to find a way for that. And that way was through the precious blood of Christ. And when Paul was teaching to the church in Corinth, he made sure that they knew that. Here's his words in 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So in conclusion, as we navigate through this life, facing the trials and tribulations of our day, keep focused on the prize that awaits us when God will make everything brand new Yes, it's difficult, but if we are faithful to God in Christ, He will keep us on the right path. I want to end with a passage of Scripture that I find to be very encouraging to help us to stay focused. It is Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Know that God is going to dwell forever, or the godly will dwell forever in the presence of God in Christ. And so for this reason, we should all strive to overcome through the precious blood of Christ who died for us, that we might live for Him as we await His new creation." Let's pray.